Welcome to Bible Truths. Today's lesson is titled, Authority in Religion. Now, we live in a society with all kinds of authority figures, such as parents, employers, government officials. But when we talk about religion, sometimes some people think there is no authority in anything. But there, on the other hand, there's some who believe there's authority figures outside of what the Bible teaches. But what does God say about this? Well, I'd like to introduce this lesson by reading from Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This suggests something very strong as far as authority in religion. Now, we've had a series of lessons designed to help people understand the Bible better, to clear up misunderstandings about various subjects, such as sola scriptura. It's the idea of the Bible alone as all being all sufficient. And we also had a lesson on how are we led, and we examined various different ways a person can be led, and we concluded that a person needs to be led by what's revealed in the New Testament as voluntarily, that is. And last time I spoke to you about, is there a pattern? And we concluded that there is a pattern and that we must conform that to that pattern, not only in what we say and what we do, but what we teach religiously. All these lessons, we're trying to encourage you to read and study your Bible so you can know these things for sure. And we also want to encourage you to contact us if we can be of assistance to you in understanding these subjects better, perhaps a Bible study. Let's get back to our lesson, though. Authority and religion. What is authority? Well, let's look at the definition of authority. Let's look at Webster's, where it says, the power to give orders or make decisions, the power or right to direct or control someone or something. Now, in the passage we just read in Matthew 28, verse 18, it uses the word authority. And in the original Greek, Thayer's lexicon says this about that word that's used there. The power of rule or government, the power of him whose will and commandments must be submitted to by others and obeyed. Let's read Matthew 28, verse 18 again. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is Jesus speaking to his apostles. It says that Jesus has all authority. Well, let's ask a question about that. If Jesus has all authority, how much do we have? None, unless he delegates some to us. Well, how do we know what God wants then? Well, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. This is referring to the Old Testament period when God spoke to the heads of families. Has in these last days, as referring to in the New Testament, spoken to us by his Son, that is Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Here we have a passage of scripture that talks about Jesus, that Jesus speaks to us in the last days, which is now. But where is it located that he's spoken to us? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, it says this, therefore the law, that is the Old Testament, was our tutor to bring us to Christ, as of the Jews, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith, that is the gospel of the New Testament, has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're not under the Old Testament anymore. We're under the New Testament, the gospel. Well, that being said, since we're under Christ, the Bible says that, are we under Christ's authority now? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, it answers that question, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. This passage says we are under Jesus' authority now in this age. And he put all things under his feet, or all people. Well, since that's the truth, how did he make his will known to us? Well, in John chapter 17, verse 18, this is Jesus is praying to God the Father. And he's praying about the apostles and those who would believe on him. Let's read it. As you, Father, sent me, that is Jesus, into the world, I also have sent them, that is the apostles, into the world. In John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, adds this, I, that is Jesus speaking to his apostles, still have many things to say to you, but you, that is the apostles, cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Basically, what he's telling them, he's going to make it known through his apostles. But what's this passage says? It says he will guide you in all truth. The Holy Spirit will. Well, but why is the Holy Spirit leading the apostles into all truth? Well, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6 answers that question. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. It says here, when one reads what the apostles and prophets have written, we can understand what God expects. That's important to know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, he adds this, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. The things that are written in the New Testament are mandatory. We don't have an option regarding those. We must do them if they apply to us. And they make the will of God known to us. Well, now that we know that it's makes known through the scriptures, are the scriptures complete for what we need? Well, we talked about that in quite a bit of depth when we talked about sola scriptura a few lessons ago. Summarize that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That passage here, that describes the Word of God as sufficient. In fact, if we add or subtract from it, we're basically marring God's Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he adds this, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That tells us the scripture is sufficient for all that we need and answers the question. Now that we know what authority is and that Jesus has all authority and that we need to obey him and that God reveals his will through him in the New Testament, what else do we need to know about authority? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, It talks about authority. It says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, when we do all, something in the name of Jesus, it's by his authority. Because when you do something by the name of someone else, that's what we are doing it by. So that's what it means. We need to have authority for what we do. Okay, since that's the truth, how is Bible authority then established? Well, let's illustrate that with a passage of Scripture. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, let's read it. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, there's three things, different types of things that are suggested in this passage. First of all, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. That's a direct statement or a command. Then he says, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He talks about his example that he set for them. And so we would call that an approved example since Christ left it for us. In verse 35, he says this, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He says by this, in other words, if we love one another, we have an implied conclusion here that we are Christ's disciples. So in other words, we might call that a necessary inference. So there's three things this passage illustrates as far as methods of establishing authority. First of all, by direct statement or command. The second is an approved example. And the third is a necessary inference or an implied conclusion. And God expects us to do these things, look at these things this way. Well, let's look at another illustration, something many are divided on. It's the Lord's Supper and how we're supposed to handle that. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, and looking at these principles we've just talked about, we just introduced. It's going to talk about in this passage, observing the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is a command which Jesus set forth, and Paul is restating in the letter to the Corinthians church to observe the Lord's Supper. Is there an approved example of this? Yes, there is. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it talks about when we're supposed to do it. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. The breaking of bread here has a reference to taking the Lord's Supper. And he tells us when to do it. On the first day of the week. That's Sunday. Do we have a necessary conclusion in regards to this? Because it doesn't talk about frequency of how often to take it. Well, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, let's read it again because it suggests something. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, it doesn't say specifically which days or which first day of the week to keep it. But the Bible gives us examples of other commands. For instance, keeping the Sabbath day under the Old Testament law. The Jews understood it. It meant every Sabbath or Saturday, because that's when the Sabbath is on for the Jews. So if that's the way it's understood in the Old Testament, we should understand commands like that also. That way we can know for sure that we're doing what God wants if we do it every first day of the week. Another example of how authority is established is church music, something also that's very controversial. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the command here is to sing to God. Do we have an approved example of disciples of Christ singing? Yes, we do, in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And here's an example of them singing specifically to God. They weren't playing an instrument or anything like that. Now, do we have a necessary conclusion or inference? By general principle, we do. And the Bible has many general principles that are taught. One of those is 2 John 9. Let's read it. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. That's from the American Standard Version of the Bible. He says here, whoever go onwards or takes the lead does not abide in the teaching of God or Christ, and he doesn't have God. In other words, someone is adding to or taking away. So if we add to or take away or add a musical instrument, the New Testament does not ever specify that. So therefore, we'd have to conclude with this general principle that we would be displeasing to God. And that would be true for any practice that is spoken about in the New Testament. We don't want to add to or take away. So what does this illustrate for us specifically? Well, any teaching that comes from another source other than the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, since we're in New Testament law, would be condemned by God. Any worship practice that isn't in the Scriptures and was added to is considered vain and corrupt worship. Matthew 15, verse 9 teaches that. So we need to be careful that we aren't following things that God has not taught. And also, another conclusion of mine, any church whose name, teachings, organization, work, worship, and terms of membership are not clearly stated in the New Testament, we'd have to conclude that they're not the Lord's church. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it talks about his church. He says there is one body, which in the chapter 1 it says it's that one body is defined as the church. One Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It talks about one faith here. There's not two, there's not three, there's not 100, there's just one. And so if we're going to hold to the Bible alone, we need to be very careful what we believe and practice so that we are pleasing to God. Now that being said, how many kinds of Bible authority are there? Well, there's basically two kinds. One is called generic authority, and one is specific. Well, let's look at an example of generic authority. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. He has three different things he tells his apostles to do and disciples. He says, first of all, go. He doesn't say how. He also talks about being baptizing. He doesn't say where. And he also talks about teaching, but he doesn't give what method. And so what you see in the Scriptures is various different things and different methods that people use to accomplish God's will. That's why it's called generic authority. We're told to do it, but God doesn't specify exactly how to do it. So, therefore, we have the option to choose. Another example of generic authority is in Ephesians 5:19, which we just read, the command to sing. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, in the command to sing, it doesn't give any instructions as far as how we accomplish that singing. It could be from a book, Could it be from memory? Could it be from an overhead projector? God didn't specify, so man is free to choose. Well, what about specific authority? Well, let's look at a couple examples. First of all, the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 29, it talks about taking unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. So this is specific in doing the Lord's Supper. It can't be leavened bread, and it can't be something other than grape juice. Another example would be in Ephesians 5:19, Sarah's music. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It talks about singing. It's very specific, which excludes other kinds of music. Now, has there been a tendency for man to deviate from what God says? Well, I think those of you that read the Bible a lot would probably know that answer to that. And the answer is obviously yes. There are several examples in the Bible. Take near the beginning of the Bible, we have Cain offering a sacrifice that wasn't acceptable to God because God had told him that what to do, and he didn't do it. And we see Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10 offering strange fire when God had specified it, and it was unacceptable to God. So man has generally deviated from what God has said in his written word, in his instructions. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, it kind of summarizes it well. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That is something man seemed to do. We're not following God closely. Well, what are some scriptural sources people hold to as far as authority? Well, we have some teach differently what the scriptures teach. Sometimes people listen to parents above what the scripture teaches, even though they claim to be Christians. And they think that that's okay. Or they'll go to their preacher or pastor or whatever and ask questions in regards to, well, this doesn't seem to agree with what the scriptures teach. What about that? So who are we going to believe? We're going to believe God and what he says in his written word, or we're going to believe man? And there's many men that do that. And it doesn't matter how good you think they are. It doesn't matter how kind they are. It doesn't matter that they seem to be so considerate and such, have a great personality. You just love the guy and he's got such a sense of humor. It doesn't matter. God is what matters, and his written word is what matters. Well, another source of unscriptural authority people go to is human reasoning in a book, perhaps. Maybe a commentary or a book about the Bible. And that seems to be very common today. And I think I understand why, because they want to read what other men have to say about it, and they don't want to look for themselves. Is that you? Is that me? Hopefully it's not. Well, the thing is, if it's commentary or book about the Bible, it's going to be filled with opinions of men. Is that what you want to base your salvation on? I think not. I don't want to base mine on that. Another source of authority, but that's feelings. People say things like, it's better felt than told. Or I just feel it's right in my heart, so therefore it must be right. Well, we cover that in quite a bit of depth in the lesson titled, How Are We Led? And where we found that we're supposed to be led by our intellect. It's supposed to be a decision, a voluntary decision by our part to follow what the written scripture says. Because many people can be led away by feelings and emotions. And even the Apostle Paul was misled. He thought he was doing right before he became a Christian. Another thing is that religions tend to do is they establish human creeds of things that they call their doctrines of faith or something like that. And they don't take it from the Bible, they modify it. And they expand from it, or they take parts of it from the Bible. And yet, this is something that is not, they're not using the Bible alone. If the Bible is all sufficient, and it's perfect and complete, and it's tells us about all the things that pertains to life and godliness, Why would we need human creeds?
Well, we don't.
That being said, we need to understand about authority and following the patterns of what the Scriptures teaches. Do you have authority what you practice in worship or in your personal life?
If no, we would encourage you to reject the teachings of men and practice only what God authorizes in His precious written word, more specifically in the New Testament.
I want to thank you so much for your kind attention today, and we invite you to catch our program again sometime.